studying the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 6. And our portion this morning is verses 14 down to verse 29. So as we prepare to study, let's just ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word that you've brought to us. Keep us attentive to what the Holy Spirit has for our hearts this morning as we read and study this. And we come to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to read our portion and then we'll move on to looking at it more closely. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, we have this starting in verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. Others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. He protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse, laid it in a tomb. That's our portion this morning. When you think about it, doesn't this event seem to be out of place here? For Mark, his narrative has been Jesus doing wonderful works, sending out his disciples, preaching the kingdom of heaven, doing miracles, healings, all different sorts of things, raising, most recently, the little girl from the dead. Now we have this, right in the middle of all this. Yeah. If you look a little closer, we'll find that Matthew describes in his chapter this same event, only in just a little bit lesser detail. And then in the Gospel, Luke, the Gospel writer, describes this event in two portions, in chapter 3 and chapter 9 of his account. And then we have the Apostle John in his account saying this, for John, speaking of John the Baptist, had not yet been thrown into prison. So, what are we to make of this? Every gospel writer mentions it, one form or another. Everyone. So, I mean, these four gospels are all about the teachings and the life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Yet here in Mark, the writer describes in detail how John the Baptist met his end. It seems to be out of place, doesn't it? We must remember, we are reading the message that Almighty God has given to mankind, this Bible, this Word. So, God doesn't just give us a message and then throw in a whole bunch of fillers to kind of beef it up so that it becomes a nice thick book, as some human writers might tend to do. No, every word in God's Word is of value to mankind. That's got to be our approach at looking at this bit of a strange little commentary here. I must conclude that this portion about Herod is by design. God put it here by design. If you look back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, we would read these words. And when God had made an end of speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Pretty amazing. That is what we have here in our hands. The words of God written by the finger of God, so to speak. You know the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, so to speak, written by the finger of God. And of course, the emphasis here is on given. We didn't make it up. Man didn't make it up. God gave this message to us all. So, this little message, this little portion that we have, has significance. God has put it here by design. So take, for example, this portion we find here, this portion describing Herod's murder of John the Baptist is recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Think about this for a moment before we move on. In the Bible, in Genesis, man was created on the sixth day. In God's word, six is the number of man. The sixth commandment given to Moses states, you shall not murder. That's man's most grievous act against man. We read in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain, the murderer. Who went out from the presence of God, it says. His genealogy, if you look in Genesis 4, has only six generations listed. In the Gospels, six times our Lord Jesus is charged with having a devil. Four times in John, one in Luke, one here in Mark that we've studied already. Significant? Indeed. Man's enmity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is stamped with the number of man, six. In the Bible, there are six unique words for man, four in the Old Testament, two in the New. You know, if we dissect the number six in itself, we see that it's four plus two. While four in the Bible is man's creation, or the world, God's creation, which is man, the world, with man's enmity to God, which is number two. Or if we use five plus one is six. Five representing God's grace, made of no effect by man's addition to it, man's spiritual perversion of it or corruption of God's grace. Six could be defined as seven minus one. That would be the falling back from, which is the minus one, of the number of spiritual perfection, divine completeness, seven. Seven minus one, six. No matter how we do the analysis, six comes back to man as destitute of God, apart from God, falling short. Time doesn't provide us for an extensive discussion, but there's a book out there, there's a few of them, very thick, that gives us detailed analysis of this sort of topic. But you can see the divine design here. Here we have in Mark's Gospel 6, the number of man, and how his positioning of the murder of the John the Baptist is put here, not in 5, not in 7. So with that as an introduction, let's look at these words in chapter 6 and verse 14 to 29 that we just read a little closer. And we'll see If the human number, the number of man, truly reflects man as destitute of God and reflect man's enmity with God. So to begin, we kind of set the context. Verse 7 of chapter 6, we read Jesus sending out his disciples to the children of Israel. Down to verse 12, we read, so they went out, preached that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. Oh, these are good things happening. And then we have this. Now King Herod, verse 14. This marks, the gospel mark, his first mention of the name Herod. This Herod is Herod Antipas. Matthew names him Herod the Tetrarch, as does Luke, but here Mark calls him Herod the King. Well, king was a term that was commonly used for ruler, so that's how it fits in. It's not a mistake on his part. So the background is, King Herod the Great was elevated by the Romans to the position of king over this area. When it had come to naming his son Herod Antipas king, he decided against it. He didn't want anybody, he was the king. He altered his will to have his son named a tetrarch and gave him a much reduced region, which only included Galilee and Perea. And that's this King Herod Antipas that we are speaking of now. So how did it come about that these Herods, with questionable character, were ruling the people of Israel in Jesus' time? Well, the Herod's roots trace back to the southern area bordering the southern portion of Judah, referred to as Idumea. That was a geographical name. These peoples were originally occupying the lands east of there, but another society came in and drove them west. So they ended up here in Idumea. As it turns out, these Idumeans were overrun by the Maccabees and forced to adopt Jewish traditions and practices. So the Herods were in Jewish society, but were not true Israelites. And the Jews were all too familiar with their background. For these Herods, their ancestry dates back to Esau. They were therefore, by definition, Edomites, ruling the children of Israel. So they were in Jewish society, not Israelites. The Jews were all too familiar with their background. But the Herods played politics with the invading Romans and ended up in places of power, ruling over the children of Israel. As to his character, it was known that Herod Antipas was a sly, ambitious man whose administration of his area was characterized with cunning and crime. He was intensely selfish and utterly destitute of principle. This is the Herod that Mark speaks of in his chapter 6 of his account. A fitting character, you might say, for a chapter headlined man. And how did this Herod reveal his character without principle and morality? Indeed, at enmity with God. Well, we just look at verse 17. It reads, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Pretty unscrupulous, don't you think? That was very troubling for the Jews over whom he ruled. They knew the long-standing prohibition given to them by Moses hundreds of years ago, which strongly stated, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's possessions. For a man of no principle, this commandment given by God was of no effect to him. And that brings us to this Herod the man in Mark's chapter 6. The fact that Herod Antipas ruled in Galilee irritated Jewish leaders and the people to no end. But the fact that this Herod had coveted his brother's wife and paraded her around Jewish society was absolutely scandalous in that time. And that brought us to verse 17. And to give a little more detail, we must go into verse 18, which reads, "Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" That's true. We just read the 10th commandment. You can't covet your neighbor's wife. So now the situation gets more dire as Herodias enters the picture with verse 19, where we read, "Therefore Herodias held it against him," that is John the Baptist, "and wanted to kill him." So here we must pause for a moment, step back. And at the outset I said, 6 is the number of man in the Bible. Well, to be more accurate, the term man can really be referred to as mankind in the general sense. And all we have to do is go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. It reads, "So God created man in his own image," right? "In the image of God, he created him, male and female." Oh, he created them. So man can also be mankind. The reason I bring that up is because I'm talking here about Herodias. Herodias wanted to kill John the Baptist. Now, what's the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not murder. Evidently, this Herodias, who is joined with Herod, a man of no principle, is the mere image and character of this fellow that she's hanging around with, the king. They were well suited for each other, not in a good way. Well, you may say, well, this is a unique situation in the Bible. It's a one-offer, they say in today's terminology. And I would refer you back to this woman who was called Jezebel. You see, her husband, King Ahab, desired Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't give it to him. You know, land in Jewish society was sacred. God had given them the land. They didn't just sell it and flip it and all that kind of stuff. They looked at it as something that was God-given. So Naboth was not just going to give this vineyard to the king, even though he was the king. So Ahab went moping back home. And along comes Jezebel, his wife, and says, "I'll fix this." She created a conspiracy letter sent in the king's name. She had two false witnesses slander Naboth and gave direction to have him stoned to death. After which, Ahab was given the green light to go and possess the vineyard without question, uninhibited. Jezebel. You know, Ahab was still under the law, as was his wife Jezebel. Yet she coveted Naboth's field for her husband in violation of the 10th commandment. Jezebel brought two scoundrels, it says, to bring a false report about Naboth, two false witnesses, in violation of the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Jezebel created a plot that would result in the innocent Naboth being stoned to death, in violation of the 6th commandment, you shall not murder. Now, Herodias has company in the Bible. And you can look around and you'll see others, Delilah, Eve. Chapter 6, the depravity of mankind. God says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." That's how far apart we are. That inferiority of man is on display here in this account that we're studying this morning. We have the indisputable statement from God in Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that, it doesn't say the heart of this person or that person. This is a statement for mankind. Entity with God, in opposition to God, from the heart of man. So back to Mark chapter 6, Herodias and her heart set on killing the righteous John the Baptist. sure most of us are familiar with what happens next. Verses 21 and 22. Then an opportune day came, and Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Pleased those who sat with him. Here we should note something. Both Matthew and Mark describe her as the daughter of Herodias. No name. Could it be that good Lord God would not mention in the same breath the righteous John the Baptist with this woman who initiated his murder? It appears so, doesn't it? After all, it was the daughter who demanded the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Her mother, Herodias, served her wicked heart by answering the question, "What shall I ask?" And even though it was Herod who gave the command, it's still the daughter. Solomon was given wisdom to proclaim to us in Proverbs this: "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When wisdom enters your heart, discretion will preserve you to deliver you from the seductress who flatters with her words, forgets the covenant of her God, for her paths lead to death." Certainly, the daughter of Herodias seemed to have lacked wisdom. Now Mark gives the grisly picture. I think most of us have come across this at one time or another, have read it over and over. Verse 27 and 28. "Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother." Verse 29, "When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse, laid it in a tomb." What a picture. You know, the Apostle John would record the Baptist saying, "He must," speaking of our Lord Jesus, "increase, but I must decrease." He was prepared for eternity, John the Baptist. He knew his place. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus. Begs the question, do we have such peace in our hearts to look to those days ahead? You know, if you look in chapter 12 of Acts, you would read in the first two verses this: "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." That's it. Two verses. Yet here, Mark uses 16 verses to accomplish the same description. Here in this chapter 6, the number of man, the number of Cain who went out from the presence of God and out from the moral standards of God, the Creator. We have a man and a woman who show their heart, a wicked couple. Kind of a discouraging sort of a commentary, isn't it? The woman plotting to kill a righteous man because he exposed her evil ways, adultery. And when opportunity presented itself, she was quick to act on the evil in her heart, murder. Then there's the other half, Herod, who gave the order. He even admits it, verse 16, you can read it. "But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" He's got himself right in there. Does all this have a kind of a similar feel? When I was thinking back to the creation book, Genesis 3, where we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And the saddest part of the whole scene, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Mankind turning from God's commandment. Question for you. Were Adam and Eve children of Israel and subject to the law? No. Were Adam and Eve affiliated with any nationality or religion? No. Yet this man and this woman were under the commandment of the eternal God. That's the position of all mankind, no matter who you are. No one like Cain goes out from the presence of God. Oh, they may in their hearts look down on God with contempt, but they will never separate themselves from the oversight of the Almighty God and Creator. When in Genesis 3, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Was it because he didn't know where he was? No. It was because it was a statement of accountability towards the man, Adam. That's where the law, that's where the command went. And he was the one who breached it. We know from his word the omniscient God searches the heart. He doesn't care about the physical things, your location. Solomon would remind the reader of Ecclesiastes, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's oversight. And here Herod inexplicably becomes part of the murder. We can't say, oh, Herod is an Edomian, an Edomite. The law doesn't fall, he doesn't fall under the law of the Jews. He's okay. No, that would be false. So we just explained, murder is against Almighty God. First, then man. No matter what your family line is, we are all under the scrutiny and accountability of a righteous God, whether we confess him as our Savior or reject him. God states to Moses, the Lord God, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. There's no free ride. And the worst part of it is here in verse 20. Well, for context, verse 19. Therefore, Herodias held it against him, John the Baptist, wanted to kill him, but she could not. Notice that? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. The king. Herod knew John was just. Herod knew John was God-fearing. Herod did many things, it says, to protect him. Herod heard him gladly. Well, you say, boy, they're just great buds, aren't they? Yet Herod sent the executioner immediately and murdered John the Baptist. We would likely respond with, "I don't understand this. That doesn't make sense." Well, to that feeling, our Lord God shines light on the root of this behavior. Besides being an unscrupulous man, Herod was driven by pride. Which brings these words to mind, doesn't it? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs. And to highlight this fact, our God gives us detail here. The enmity with God chapter. For we know the heart that Almighty God loves. He tells us, "A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." It doesn't say a proud heart. So we look at chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, that is, took an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." We know the result of all this, verse 26, the platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her. It would appear that Herod had painted himself in a corner because of his haughty spirit, doesn't it? After all, he had all these nobles about him, you know, and he was the ruler of them all. And, you know, he couldn't look like he was being belittled, so he's got to kind of stand up there. Pride was driving the bus. The words in verse 26 support this. He says, and because of those who sat with him, he said, go murder John the Baptist. Pride was one of the two things driving Herod that day. The other was, he also swore. And another portion, because of the oaths. You see, in the culture of Herod's time in the Jewish land, to call down God as a witness was a very solemn thing. Not to be made light of, even for the Edomite rulers. They were in the Jewish society, so they kind of watched that taking oaths. I could look back into the Old Testament roots of Jewish society, and I came across this portion in Judges chapter 11. It's something that you have to read over and over. It's about this judge Jephthah and his daughter. Judges 11. It says down in verse 30, and Jephthah, he's out fighting against the Ammonites, people of Ammon. You remember Judges, the back and forth, they would conquer, they would beat them up. God would send a judge and they would battle back, and then they'd turn their back on God, and back in come the enemy, and back and forth like that. So now, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall be surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He made a vow. We would say, well, yeah. Nowadays people would say, just a vow. Then we have verse 35. And it came to pass, after he had defeated the people of Ammon, he came back home as a victor, coming up to his house. It came to pass, when he saw her, that is his daughter, coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, to note, she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. You cannot go back on it. He made an oath. You cannot go back on it. That is God's standard for swearing to God, calling down God. He's given us this event to tell us how man acts when he calls on God in an oath situation. This man, his only daughter, his only child, he said, I cannot go back. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. The conclusion of this, and it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. I will offer it up as a burnt offering. That is the standard that man has to function with when it comes to dealing with God. A high standard. How many here would offer up their daughter because they took an oath? Oh, it was just an oath. Don't worry about it. Not a lot. The world wouldn't. How many daughters would say, Father, you have taken an oath. I am here to do whatever you please. How many daughters would do that? An amazing standard, but God gives it to us. That is society. That is oath-taking. And this Herod was swearing these things. So swearing to reward the girl with whatever you want was even for the king, this Edomite, a rash promise. But it would seem from the reading that Herod valued the other component more seriously, the pride side of it, for those who were with me. Who knows, maybe if the oath was the only issue, Herod may have weaseled out of the whole mess, you know, just dismissed it and saying, oh, everybody does it. We do know that his respect for God's laws were non-existent. But we're only speculating. This description of the final moments for John the Baptist and the actions leading up to it are clearly presented for us here in Mark chapter 6. And what greater benefit for our instruction in righteousness than see the failings of others? Herodias and Herod and the daughter. For God speaks to us here for a purpose. This section is significant. The purpose is positioned here by design. It's in chapter 6. It speaks to all humanity. This word is for all humanity. First, it speaks to those who reject God's grace and salvation. The message is clear. Even in the basic interrelationship of human beings, we see this definition in common laws. There's a sense of morality. You shall not murder. We see it kind of flows through the veins of society. There's that sense of morality. Don't murder people. Now, whether people act on it is a different story. For we know the murder statistics are terrible in today's society. Mainly because this world is corrupt. This world is led by the prince of the power of the air. And if you doubt that, just turn on your television. Even to the point today that the authorities who are supposed to judge these people are letting the murderers out. That's how bad society is. So, the message is for that crew first. But then there's the message for the ecclesia, the church. Believers, what is our God and Father saying to us here in this gruesome tale? What God has painted for the reader here in chapter 6 is a picture of contrasts, sharp contrasts. Mark is presenting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the one who is bringing peace and joy in a message of hope. After all, did not God describe himself to Moses this way? Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. And through these first six chapters, we've seen our Lord Jesus displaying all these things, goodness and truth, over and over again. Then we have this. Now, Herod. This man, this ruler, whose character was defined by his lack of morals and integrity. He admired this special man, John. We read it. Yet without much hesitation, he murdered him. What a contrast of two men. That's for our learning. That's the message for all believers from our Heavenly Father, the eternal God. Remember, you are still human. Still easily steered away by the deceiver of souls. To say, oh, I'm saved, nothing can go wrong, is simply foolishness. Our God and Father tells believers, therefore, let him who thinks he stands beware, lest he fall. Jesus' teaching directed his disciples to not swear at all. Don't take any oaths, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king. But what's the standard? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Simple as that. Our Lord Jesus is saying to believers, live by integrity. Let the words that come from your mouth be meaningful, gracious, and honoring to your Almighty God and Father in heaven. God has given us this gruesome picture of the depravity of man in this mankind chapter to give every saint a bit of a shake. You know, when one gets too comfortable, lazy boy feet up, apathetic, somebody else can do it. That opens the door for the deceiver to walk in. Start the conversation of confusion and pride to destroy a saint's testimony. We're told to take heed, beware, remembering, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, we're not special. Only when we have shed these bodies and entered into glory will we be free from the evils of this cursed world and the prince of this world. So our God and Father says, look at this wretch. Here in Mark's chapter 6, how easily to go astray. He backed himself into a corner without much hesitation to act totally opposite to the standards of God. That could be anyone. The lesson for us all, be on guard. We may not have gone down the dark hole that Herod and Herodias would go down, but the saint can be cunningly distracted and offend our Lord. Just look at David and Bathsheba. Or look at Abraham. What about Moses? How about Peter? You know, Matthew records him in chapter 26 saying, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Wow. So our God and Father gives all believers fatherly advice, for he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And he places that advice in the book of Ephesians. You guessed it. Chapter 6. By design. He gives it to us this way. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, not philosophies. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, not self-righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, not fables. Above all, taking the shield of faith, not inner strength, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, protect that mind, and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's called humility, a contrite heart. Words of wisdom for us from our Heavenly Father who knows us best. By taking the whole armor of God each and every day, we, the believer, will be fortified to move through this pilgrim journey with confidence and peace. By remembering Herod in this chapter 6, we can be wise in our interactions with the world. And we can go forward having our helper, the Holy Spirit, whispering in our ears sometimes, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit may also bring to our mind this thought. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, fellowship, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Don't be like Peter, looking down at the water. And the good counsel which we will receive from our helper, the Holy Spirit, will keep at bay this human nature that is always with us, just under the surface. You know, we talked about contrasts earlier. We see it all the time in God's Word. It's always black and white, this or that. We see it here in Mark 6. We see it in the Gospels with Jesus Christ as contrasted with the Jewish religious leaders who wanted to kill him out of envy. We've seen it in Judges with Jephthah, God-fearing man who honored his oath. Contrast that with Herod. We see it in Judges with Jephthah's daughter, a God-fearing woman who honored the vow, versus Herodias, the murderer. Herodias' daughter, the murderer. Herod the man, let's not forget this ugly event. As we continue our pilgrim journey, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you for your word, for giving to us the wisdom that we need to serve our Lord Jesus, to honor your precious name, and to go forward in these days that are appointed for us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.